We come together and worship the Lord together. This morning we're continuing in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're into 1 Corinthians 16. As we look at 1 Corinthians 16, you will think, what in the world happened? Paul has been dealing in chapter 15 with the resurrection of Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection, preached the gospel throughout that and the importance of that, the proofs of the resurrection, and then gets into the resurrection of believers and deals with that. He ended up last week looking at death, where's your sting? And that our victory is through Christ Jesus over death. And so, I mean, just powerful the way that he ends chapter 15, and exciting about that. And then it's just like he flips to chapter 16 and he goes to meddling. All right, in Oklahoma, that's what we say, getting into those issues that you just wish the preacher would leave alone. And it's interesting, as you look in this text, it's as you go through this, remember that as we're reading this, chapter 15 and chapter 16 just flow together. There's not the chapter divisions that are in the original scriptures. Those are there just for our convenience to be able to find where to go within the scriptures. And we see him addressing the issue of taking up money and taking up the money for the poor in Jerusalem. And this morning we read here in 1 Corinthians 16, the first four verses, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so you are also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." Now, it's interesting that Paul is really giving this church an order, a command to take up an offering. I don't know about you, but in most churches, that doesn't go over too well. Whenever you command that people do something, but that's really what he's doing. He says, this is something you guys need to do. It needs to take place. A pastor made the statement, I have not been able to verify it myself, but I agree with him. He said in the original Greek, this is what this pastor said, this means that the word collection means to say something about. I don't think it really says something about that. Maybe you guys that are Greek scholars can tell me that. But the idea still is there, is that what you are willing to give your money to says something about what is important to you. You agree? I'm here to tell you, it really is. I remember several years ago, we had a lady in a sister church, and she had cancer. She was a teacher in one of our local school systems. Everybody loved her. She was faithful in her church. She just did everything, and she came down with cancer. And the community had a turkey and dressing dinner and something to raise funds for her to help her through the cancer that she had. And I remember going to that dinner, and there were people lined up outside of the school where they were having the dinner, coming in support of this lady. I remember talking to her later, and she said, I never dreamed how much these people really loved me. And it just was a statement to them, to her, of what was important to them. And we see here that Paul is calling them to take up this collection for the saints in Jerusalem. Great famine was taking place. There were many that were probably out of jobs because they were believers in Christ. There were some that were probably literally starving. We find in Romans chapter 15 where he's calling for them to take up an offering. We read the passage in 2 Corinthians once again where he's calling for the offering. In Galatians chapter 2 verse 10 we see they've asked Paul to remember the poor, and he says, it's the very thing that I am eager to do. Folks, we see that they're taking up this offering for those that are the poor and the desire to care for people. I don't know about the others that went with me to the trip to Huntington this last week, but not the poorest that I have ever seen in the world, but for the United States, we were in a pretty poor area of people. as we did minister with that church at Huntington, New Life Church. It was in a neighborhood that was just very depressed, very old, dilapidated housing that was there. The church that we worked with was a 100-year-old building, and they had the problems that went along with a 100-year-old building. We realized how blessed that we are with the facilities that we have here as we went to Huntington and as we saw what they worked with, but what they've got and how they minister to the poor that are around them. It was just an encouragement to me. To watch that and to see that. It is something that is always to be on the forefront, I think, of our hearts and our minds, to minister to those that have little and be able to do it out of the abundance that we have. Some of the things that we had the privilege to do was to feed people on Wednesday night and Thursday night. We watched in what they call their meal house. It's not a soup kitchen, it's a meal house. And they have a meal 7 days a week, 365 days a year. They've fed meals every day since 2007, except for seven times, and that was when they had snow emergencies, and they said one time they didn't have water. That's a bunch of food. Bunch of food. And they feed anywhere from 30 to 80 people doing that. And you just see the ministry that they have caring for the poor. And Paul is coming along here and encouraging them to minister to those that have nothing. We have gotten lax, and it would be my fault in October of taking up an offering for hunger funds. And it is just something that has kind of fallen off the radar screen, and we need to do it again just because the ministry that is done to the poor as we take up money to go to hunger funds within the Southern Baptist Convention. So it will be back on the forefront this year. But tremendous opportunity that we have. As we look at this passage of Scripture, though, we see that Paul is giving us some instructions about taking up this offering, but it also is an instruction for us, an example for us of how that we are to give. As you look at this passage of Scripture, one of the things that you see is that he is telling them to come along and to take up the offering on the first day of the week in the text. And a great example for us. We come together on the first day of the week, and we worship the Lord. And it is something that we are to do on a regular basis. I'm very grateful as I look around. I see people that are here, and they're here. You're here week after week after week, and you serve the Lord faithfully, systematically serving Christ. As you come together and as we worship the Lord. Now, we don't worship on the Sabbath. That would be Saturday. We worship on Sunday. Why? First day of the week, celebration, as we said last week, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We come together every single time we meet on Sundays. We remember the resurrection of Christ. It was a pattern that took place with the early church, the Lord's Day. We know that we're to come together on the Lord's Day and to worship. Scripture tells us that we're not to neglect the meeting together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're to come together and we're to encourage one another and worship together on this Lord's Day every week. One of the things that we're to do is to hear the preaching of the Word. It's an important thing to do. It is something that you need to be exposed to, the preaching and the teaching of the Word, on a weekly basis as we come together for the Lord's Day. Some people say, I have gotten away from preaching in churches, and they want to have all sorts of other different things that are going on. But it's a Scripture always points to the primary purpose is coming and hearing the Word of God and making application of it to our lives. Sometimes you may say, preacher, well, it'd be easier if you didn't go so long. Go read in the book of Acts chapter 20. Paul went till midnight and they fell asleep. All right? I haven't ever gone to midnight. You can't get me to stay up till midnight very often. All right? But that picture that we are to continually to worship. It is a day that we set aside and we worship the Lord. It's a day that If you go back and you look even in the Old Testament, creation account, there's one day in the creation that what do? You rest. Now, folks, I understand that we don't celebrate the Sabbath today in the New Testament, but the principle was even before the law that there was a day to rest. All right? It is a day that is set aside. Now, I don't think it's as legalistic as what the Jews would do in that time period and things of that nature. You don't have to do to where you can't work or anything of that nature. But it's taking that time and setting it aside that it's a day for the Lord. I've shared with you before on this subject. I remember growing up and coming home, and one of the most godly things I think that's been invented is a crock pot. And what I like about a crock pot is you can put Sunday dinner in that crock pot and it's ready when you get home. All right? And there's a little bit of preparation that goes on, but not quite as much as what if you have to put the whole thing on beforehand. But I remember growing up as a kid and coming home, and Mom would have a roast or something that would be in the crock pot that would be there, and we'd sit down and we'd eat a nice dinner together as a family, and we'd had friends over or something of that nature, and then we'd go into the living room and we'd sit around and we never turned on the television. And we sat around and we talked about the message, or we'd talk about Sunday school, or we'd talk about what took place and those things. And we just had a time of fellowship. And I remember Dad and I, and actually all four of us, my sister and my mom included, we'd end up getting on the floor and we'd be wrestling on Sunday afternoon, just enjoying one another as a family. And then we'd take and one of us would doze off on the floor. And then it was just like a chain reaction. All four of us would take that godly afternoon nap. All right? But it was just a joy to come together. And it was a special day that we look forward to every time that Sunday came around. Because it's just a day to rejoice. Now, it's not commanded within the Scripture within the New Testament, but we see this picture of the rest that is necessary. Now, folks, in the Scripture, in the Old Testament, we see that it's 6 days. What do? You labor. Right? It's totally contrary to what our society says. What do today? We labor 5 days a week. We're trying to get it towards 3 or 4 days a week, and it should only be 40 hours a week. But 6 days. And you take one day and you rest. Let the body recover. Let that focus be on the Lord. It's one of those things that within my heart, as not as a command, but it was one of those things that I did everything I could not to work on Sundays. I understand there's some jobs, there's no choice. If you're a nurse, if you're a physician, working in different fields, there's some jobs that have factories that it's just impossible to close it down for a day and to start it up. There are some things that is just impossible. But by and large, those jobs that are unnecessary, I did everything I could not to work on Sundays, to the point that I even refused some jobs because I had to work on Sunday because I felt like it was unnecessary for them to be operating on those days. You know, Sunday's one of those special days, and we've gotten away from that within our society and taking that time and fellowshipping and enjoying and having the Lord's Day. It's just as busy of a day as any other day. It's a special day. We see here that on that day, they were called to set aside and to take up an offering for Paul and for Paul to be able to take with others that it's mentioned in verse 4 to go to Jerusalem and to share and to take care of those that are poor. It's interesting. Here it is on the first day of the week. I mean, we always think of it as the weekend, and Sunday is the last day of the weekend, but actually it's the first day of the week, getting you ready for what? For the week that's coming. I mean, you think about it. Here you are on Sunday, and you are refocusing your heart and your mind and everything about you on what's coming, with what's coming up back on the Lord. If you've kind of gotten off track, you've gotten away from your study in this week and the time of prayer within your life, here's a time that comes and calls you back to worship the Lord. systematically we come together and it reminds us and helps us to worship. But we see here in this text, he says you come together and you give in your worship. He says put something aside. Make sure that you do that. Now, it's a personal matter. It's a personal act of worship as you give. That's part of your worship. Anybody, you think about it, during the offertory, do you enjoy that time? I don't know about you, but I strive on Sunday morning. Samantha will tell you that I don't always get it done. Sometimes I forget. I have this bad habit sometimes. I forget to fill out my tithe check, and I trust Samantha and Teresa so much that I put in a blank check because I know they'll come find me, all right, and make me fill it in, all right? But, I mean, it's a joy to be able to worship the Lord by giving of what He has blessed me with. It really is. Being able to give back. You know, it's amazing to me those that would be within the local New Testament church and they wouldn't desire to give to the Lord. It is just totally contrary to what my thinking could be. I mean, you look at it and you go back and you look in chapter 15 and we've seen all that Christ has done for us, how He died for our sin and He paid the price for it and He was buried and then He rose again and then He tells us about the resurrection that you and I will have one day. And we look and we see all of the blessings that the Lord has given to us and then we wouldn't give to Him. What a sad thing. That is, it amazes me within churches, they tell us nationally about 20% of those within churches faithfully give regularly within the church. I don't know what the percentages are here. Not too worried about it. But on an average, that's what takes place. Can you imagine what would happen within the world today if Christians would give of what has been given to them? Man, I'm here to tell you, you'd wipe out the issues of welfare and things of that nature because believers would be able to care for the needs of people within society. And let me tell you, I have a feeling that it would be done a lot more efficiently than government does. Anybody think that could be possible? If we gave. Has God prospered you? I mean, you put something aside. As He's prospered you, you give cheerfully. It says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, what we read earlier, or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. When you give, it's a joy. It's interesting sometimes whenever you preach on this, how many people squirm. It's a joy to give. As God has blessed us tremendously. But it's even something that is to be given as our personal worship that's sacrificial. Philippians, Paul, once again, he says, I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. See, you walked right into it today. When you said, we took up our own money and bought robes. Think there's any sacrifice? You know, it wasn't the church's responsibility. We bought the robes for ourselves that we were going to use in the church choir. It's been a long time since we have heard about sacrificial giving to the Lord. Now, we live in a nation where sacrifice is not a big deal anymore. I mean, you go and you read of World War II and you hear about all the different things that they did to sacrifice for the war effort. Not many around here remember that. But I mean, you'd save 10. You had rations of what kind of tires that you could use, and everything was limited. There was sacrifice that was taking place because of the war that was taking place overseas. And the nation sacrificed for that. that we see within our nation. We have now since gone through Korea. We've gone through Vietnam. We've gone through many things going on in the Mideast in the 90s, and then once again in the last 10, 15 years. And the one thing we hear within our nation is, guess what? We can go to war and it won't affect us at all. No sacrifice on our part whatsoever. And we've gotten that idea within our head that serving the Lord is not a sacrificial act. And even in giving, it is to be sacrificial. And that's what Paul is understanding and seeing here, is he appreciates the act of sacrifice that they had to give. I've been in churches before, and I've watched that sacrificial attitude as people sacrifice to see things done within the local New Testament church. I've heard of the sacrifice as this building was taking place, and over 40 years, well, I don't remember the dates of when the original building took place. When did it happen, Jerry? When was the building built, the first one? 84, all right? But the sacrifices that took place for the building to be built, and all of those different things. And it's an act of worship. You notice it says it's as being poured out as it is a fragrant offering to the Lord. You give generously, and it's sometimes sacrificial. Folks, do you understand that within the church it truly is a battle? You know, we talk about giving money to and the country sacrificing, but it's a battle that's at hand as we are sharing the gospel to the ends of the world. And we give faithfully and even sacrificially. We'll look at here in just a moment about the tithe. And in the Old Testament, especially back in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham gave of a tithe to Melchizedek, a tenth of what he had. And before the law came about or anything of that nature, just what I would call a baseline of what we would give to the Lord. Is it sacrificial to give a tenth? Folks, I don't know about you, but I've been giving a tenth for a long time. Daddy started off giving me a 50-cent allowance when I was about 9 years old, and he gave me 5 nickels for my first allowance. And he handed them to me, and he took one, and he said, and he is very plain and clear, one of these goes to the Lord. Yes, sir. You know what? At 50 cents, it didn't seem like that much money. It's just a nickel. But it was something that was instilled in me from that point on. And it has continued in my life ever since. Debbie and I one time failed to tithe. It was Christmas. I was pastor. Isn't that wonderful? All right. Great example. All right. It's Christmas time, and we decided we couldn't afford to tithe Christmas. One time in 30 years. And I'll never forget, Debbie and I, we were driving to Shawnee from Holdenville, Oklahoma. And notice, we couldn't afford to tithe, but we were driving to eat out. Yeah, pretty stupid. All right. On the way to eat out, we had 3 big old dogs ran out in front of us on Interstate 40 and took out our bumper on the front end, $1,000 worth of damage. Now, I'm not saying in direct result that's what was taking place, but it was interesting that my wife, as we sat down to eat one of the most godly meals you can eat, Chinese, and she was sitting across and looking at me, says, you know what, we couldn't afford to tithe, but we could afford to be eating out right now. My wife isn't always the nicest person in the world, but she was right. I mean, it is stuck in our hearts and our minds. We had missed sense. And we give faithfully. And you know, sometimes it is sacrificial because we don't get to do what we want. And we could have taken that money and used it in another way. Man, you go back and you think over the years of how much money that has been. It's been a lot of money over 30 years. And since I was 9, y'all figured out I got my AARP letter this week. That was mean. Been a long time. Has it been worth it? Debbie and I would say unequivocally, yes. That's before we served on staff with the church. Faithfully give. And it is sacrificial. A lot of things that you don't get to do sometimes. There's been many times that as we have given that we didn't do what we necessarily wanted to do. But the Lord is blessed. If you notice, I haven't gone begging for bread. I haven't starved. Should have probably missed a few meals. But you notice in the passage, you give as you've been prospered. It says, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. You know, the more that God's granted to you, the more you're able to give. You say, well, yeah, you do a tenth, and that's how it is. Folks, no, as you're blessed, what do? You give more. Now, I tell you, just Debbie and I wish I could tell you this was a super spiritual thing that took place within our life. It wasn't. It was probably, I don't even know if Debbie really knew that much about it, kind of by accident. But we'd get a raise. She would with her job, or I would with my job. And every time that we would, so our tithe would increase. And what I would do is, you know, if it's $10 a week, the tithe is a dollar. And so what I would do is, for simplicity's sake, I rounded it up to the next five. Because I didn't want to write $91 or whatever it was for tithe. I'd round it up to 95 or whatever it happened to be. So it increased. Over the years, do you know what it did to my percentage in giving? It went up. Now, I wasn't trying to do that as that big a deal. I was really doing it as something simple so that I could remember the number that I was going to write every week. But over the years, it went up. Now, as I've shared with you before, Debbie and I's finances, if you look at it on a graph, it's like this. Up, down, up, down, up, down. It's crazy. All right, we've gotten to where we try to live to about right here because we just seem to never know what's going to happen. All right? And on those years that it goes down now, we have learned that, you know what, we go back to the baseline of 10%. Now, it may jump up quite a bit over the years as it increases. I'd like to tell you that I've tithed, and you know what, my income has just gone like this all my life. No, you don't know. And you don't. It can be like us. Some of you, it may have gone like that. That's fine. Praise God. And we've always dropped it back. But you know what? As income has increased, and it normally has by and large a little bit, we've increased. And the percentage has gone up just by an accident, really, of falling into that. But it says God has prospered. What have we done? We have given more. Now, the beginning point, I think, just going back and looking at the Old Testament under the law, I think a beginning point would be a tithe. Malachi talks about it this way. I obviously missed a passage of Scripture. Much is given, much is required, all right? And then we see in Malachi 3:10, it says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put to me the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Trying. So that's Old Testament. Okay. Still trying. So it's not commanded in the New Testament. No, it's not. Trying. Guys, it's amazing how faithful the Lord is. I mean, you go and you look in the New Testament, there were some of those that they sold 100% of what they had to be able to help the poor. They're concerned for others. You know, it's amazing to me, those that are under grace, that we wouldn't give at least what would be the bare minimum, what could be considered as a requirement. As a matter of fact, if you write it out, really some of the tithing and the things that would take place in the Old Testament would get up close to 23% in the Old Testament. Trying. You say, I just can't do it. Folks, I'm here to tell you, you'll have to make some cuts. It's not give 10% and God's just going to replace it. I'm not telling you that. But be obedient. Do and give faithfully and see if the Lord will bless. I've seen it too many times. Scripture continues in that same text just above. And he says, will a man rob God? That you're robbing me? But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Folks, that is an Old Testament text. But it's a picture to us of what God has given to us. You know, I got paid this morning. And on that check, it says Georgetown Southern Baptist Church. Who paid me? You could say, well, it was all you because you gave to the plate. No. Gave to the Lord in the offering plate. No. The Lord paid me. He owns it all. And He has given me a portion to use for His honor and for His glory. And how can I but give some back to Him? You notice here within the text, it's bringing it in to what would have been the storehouse there. I encourage people to give through the local New Testament church. You're able to see what takes place. There's ministries that we go out within our church. We give 13, 14% that goes out to missions. We give 10% goes out through the cooperative program, and it goes to support missions here within our state. It goes within North American missions, and then to Lottie Moon. It goes to support our seminaries. It goes to support so many different ministries that take place. We more than tithe on what comes in. And then we give some to our local association as we're starting churches here in this area. You know, it'd be amazing if everybody within the church would tithe. I think that amount would go up very quickly. I would love to pastor a church that gave away half of what it took in. What a joy to be able to do that. You know, when I give, or when we give up and to special offerings, we give above what the tithe is. As we did Annie Armstrong this month. I hope that's what you do, is that whenever you give to that, it's over and above that. What we strive to do is we strive to give pretty close to what a weekly tithe is on those special offerings, over and above. That's not a command, just what we do. Give generously to the needs in the life of the church and to the Lord. Where are you? Look at your finances. Who's important? What's priority within your life? It's interesting. He goes from the resurrection and our resurrection and no sting of death, and says, don't forget about your money, and taking up this special offering. Where are you? Maybe you're here today and you came and you say, you know what, I came to church and now all I've heard about is giving money. That's what the church always is about. Well, you know what? Scripture talks a lot about money. It really does. It addresses it because it is an issue of your heart. It exposes your heart, how you spend your time and how you spend your money. You come here on a regular basis. We don't deal with money all the time. It says it comes up within the text by and large. But what is your heart concerning money? maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior. And you say, that's the craziest thing that I've ever heard, is that you would give that much money to a church. Don't worry about the money. My concern for you right now is, do you know Christ as your Savior? You see, the Bible tells us that we've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. We have done those things within our life that are against God. And the Bible tells us that because of that, we deserve to go to a place called hell. The wages of sin is death. I mean, he says, if you're a liar, if you've stolen, if you've murdered, and he says, if you've hated within your heart, you're a murderer. He says, if you've looked at a woman with lust in your heart, the same thing as an adulterer. I mean, we're all guilty. And you deserve to die and go to a place called hell. But as we looked at last week in the last chapter, Jesus came and he paid the price on the cross 2,000 years ago for your sin. And this morning you can come and accept what he did on that cross as payment for your sin. The Bible says, repent and be converted. Turn from your sin. He'll come into your life. You say, preacher, I can't change. I can't repent. No, you can't. But as you come with a heart willing to make him Lord, the boss of your life, he will give you the power, the strength, the ability to change with that willingness. Maybe today you need to come and accept Christ as your Savior today. Where are you? You need to repent? How's money got a hold on you? Maybe you're here and you don't know Christ and you need to accept him today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how your word deals with the issue of money and just calls us to realize that it is yours. And you are the one that tells us how to use it. Father, I pray that our hearts are not consumed by money, that it is not our God, but that you are. Father, I pray you convict us as we might be standing with hearts today that love money more than you. Father, challenge our hearts as we've been prospered to give faithfully. Father, I don't do it for the benefit necessarily of the church, but for their own hearts as we desire to serve you. Father, pray for those that don't know you as Savior, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will convict them of their need of knowing you as Lord and Savior within their life. Father, we ask these things all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Will you stand? Is God dealing with your heart?